today on Being Disciples, Kingdom Part 2, The Kingdom at Hand. We see instructions for disciples. Where is the kingdom? Pastor Al Best will join me for a conversation on the topic.
Welcome to the Being Disciples podcast with Pastor John. All notes and links can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, that's virtualstudywith.us. This is a weekly podcast published every Monday that is meant to help believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ to mature in their faith. These principles should be useful to anyone who listens, but especially for the believers who are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. You're invited on this journey to explore what it means to be a disciple. Let's begin by joining Pastor John with an opening prayer. Pastor John?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for so great a love that you have for us, that you sent your only begotten Son to redeem us and to restore us into a right relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus, that for the joy set before you, you were willing to leave the majesty of heaven to come into this world, your creation, to redeem us and to restore us into a loving relationship with the Father. Thank you for laying down your life for us, both in the living of it and in the dying. In life, you showed us how we ought to live in intimacy with the Father, following the leading of Holy Spirit and loving one another. In death, you gave your body for us, bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions. You were beaten, battered, and bloodied, even pierced to the shedding of your blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Now we ask you to give us the words to say and to open our ears and hearts to hear what you would say to us. Please bless all who join us today and all who hear this message on a recording. Amen.
Welcome to episode 54, The Kingdom at Hand. This is part two of a four-part kingdom series. In this kingdom series, part two, we will consider two things. What were the instructions to the disciples concerning the kingdom? And where is the kingdom? The instruction given to the disciples is clear, and it is the same as that which was preached by John the Baptist. We read this in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus also proclaimed that message of the kingdom. This verse refers to a time when Jesus withdrew into Galilee after hearing that John had been arrested, and he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea. We read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" This was after Jesus had gone into the wilderness for 40 days, fasting and being tempted by Satan. Then John was arrested, and Jesus went into Galilee. The ministry of Jesus was beginning. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 records, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" And so Jesus instructed his disciples to preach the same message of the kingdom. This was when Jesus sent the 12 apostles out to the surrounding towns to the lost sheep of Israel. Matthew 10:7 records Jesus' words, "And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" At hand, Strong's Greek, number 1448, the definition to make near, to come near. The usage can be transitive, I bring near, or intransitive, I come near, approach. So there's a transitive or a intransitive option here. In Matthew 3:2, it is intransitive, has come nigh, is at hand. Looking at Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary, transitive is characterized by having or containing a direct object. So it's indicating a transition, a change or shift from one state, subject, place, etc., to another. There is a transition from the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, being of the spiritual realm, primarily in heaven, to the physical realm, to where we live. It is not that the kingdom has left the spiritual realm, but that it has further expanded into the physical realm. Jesus is my example, revealing the pattern of walking with God. Jesus preached and instructed his disciples to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist likewise preached the kingdom at hand. Jesus and John were the primary prophetic voices of the age, John the prophet and Jesus the rabbi. But what of the previous 400 years? sometimes known as the silent years. It is said that God was not speaking. Not unlike today when people say the gifts are for the past times or that we have scriptures so there's no need for revelation from God. Was God really silent? Or were the people not hearing? Remember, Holy Spirit was not yet indwelling all believers, and Jesus had not yet come as the light of the world. Where were the prophets? Were they shirking their responsibilities? Were they too quiet to be heard? Were they not seeking God? I believe, number one, that God was not silent. I believe the prophets of the day were not strong. Their messages were being drowned out by the rise of Greek philosophers. And this explains the prominence of Greeks in Jesus' day. If you were to do a search on Greek philosophers and their years, you'd find that there's quite a list from 5 BC to 5 AD. Thus, the noise and the clamor in the philosophical realm. Before that, we have Plato from about 428 or 427 BC to 348 or 347 BC. He was a student of Socrates and teacher of Aristotle. Then there's Epicurus from 341 to 270 BC. He was the founder of the Epicurean school of philosophy. Then we have Thespis about 150 BC. He was a 2nd century BC teacher. Then we have Crispus from circa 280 to circa 206 BC, and he wrote 705 books. So do you see any resemblance to current and past generations of our culture, where we have the New Age, the Eastern religions, the mysticism, etc.? Whose voices, then and now, dominated the day? The voices of Jesus and John were cutting through the noise. And remember, this was not yet the New Covenant. The New Testament and the New Covenant are not the same. The New Testament is a partition of the Bible. The New Covenant is after the resurrection. Jesus' ministry was primarily to deal with the Jewish issue. It was bondage to law. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 to 17, "But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." This bondage to the law is broken only by and through Jesus. The transfer from the law of sin and death to the law of liberty. There is no bondage to the law in the kingdom of God. Jesus was sent to the Jews and the Israelites. In fact, he says so in Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Jesus came to fulfill the law. We continue in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, where Jesus speaks, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 55 to 56, we read, "At that hour Jesus said to the crowds, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all the disciples left him and fled." And then in Luke 24, 44, we read, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' On the cross, Jesus proclaimed, 'It is finished.' Must we continue to fulfill the law? Past generations could not fulfill the law. How then can we? Only in and through Jesus Christ. The instructions to the disciples then and now is to preach the kingdom of heaven and that it is at hand or has come near. So where is the kingdom of God? It is wherever I am. It is wherever there is any disciple of Christ Jesus. Jesus also taught his disciples to pray for the kingdom to come to earth. In Matthew 6:10, the words of Jesus,
your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom, it exists in heaven, then coming to earth, now has come near. God's will is done in heaven. It is to be done on earth. Every kingdom has a king. The king is Christ Jesus. The king rules and reigns where his kingdom is. King Jesus took back the keys, the authority over the earth. His body rules in his place. He builds his ecclesia, the ruling council, the called, the chosen, the faithful. Paul writes in 1 Timothy, the second half of verse 15 of chapter 6, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords." And in Revelation 17:14, we read, "They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful." Then Revelation 19:16, "On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." The Son of God, Christ Jesus, is the King over all. Wherever he goes, his kingdom is with him. Heaven, I believe, is in another dimension. So near as to touch, yet so far as unapproachable. For the believer, the disciples of Jesus, the dimensions intertwine. I am with him in heavenly places. My spirit interacts in the realm of heaven. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:6, "And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So God raised me up and seated me with Christ Jesus. The author of Hebrews writes in chapter 12, verse 2, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." I am seated with Christ, being in him. I was baptized into Christ. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Upon surrendering my life to Christ Jesus, I felt compelled to be baptized. I was baptized first as an infant. I had no conscious role or decision. I had no faith or conviction. I had no knowledge of what was taking place. It was a religious ceremony, a dedication of me by my parents to their faith or religion. Then I was confirmed while a young person. I had knowledge of the religion I was taught and little more. I participated in the religious ceremony. My profession of faith was little more than the recitation of prayers I had been instructed to learn and recite. This was not voluntary as it was expected of me, and I obediently followed the instruction. I was baptized as an adult. I had a testimony of an encounter with the living God. This was more than intellectual. This was relational. I desired in my most inner being to follow and to know Jesus Christ. I had repented and believed the gospel. I gladly, with understanding, obeyed the admonition to be baptized. This was a profession of my faith. I cannot encourage disciples enough to be baptized upon confession of faith in Christ. Jesus tells his disciples to make disciples and baptize them. As a disciple, I needed and desired to be baptized. We read in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, "And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is not a religious exercise. This is an entrance to the kingdom. I was baptized into his death. Likewise, I was raised into his newness of life. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, "For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because I am united with Christ Jesus, I will experience God's eternal glory. Peter writes in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 10, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me." Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10, "As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia." As with Paul, Christ in me is a truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul writes, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" Christ is in me, and Christ lives through me. Paul writes to the Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I in Christ, and Christ in me. I am to take this to the world." Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 27, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Again, where Christ is, there is his kingdom. I cannot think only concerning geography. I must realize the spiritual aspect. The spiritual kingdom of heaven is at hand. It has come near to earth. With every newborn believer, it comes closer to manifesting on the earth as it is in heaven. Since Christ is in me, wherever I am, the kingdom of heaven comes near, in Christ, through me, and through all disciples of Christ. I am, as all disciples are, a living stone making up the temple of God on earth. The temple is in the kingdom of God. Peter writes again in his first epistle, chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And God dwells in the temple. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." I do, in fact, belong to God. I often pray, "God, you created me. I am yours. God, you redeemed me. I am yours. God, I surrendered to you. I am yours." I belong to God, and he dwells within me. I in Christ and Christ in me. Holy Spirit dwells within me. I am held in the hand of God. Though the literal picture is comforting, this is positional, secure in God's possession. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 28 to 30, "I give them eternal life, that they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Jesus desires that same unity with me. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 10, he says, "All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." Unity with one another among the disciples. In John 17, the second half of verse 11, he says, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one, and that I would be in the Father and Son in unity." In verse 21 of chapter 17 in the Gospel of John, Jesus prays, "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Chapter 17 of the Gospel according to John expresses the heart's desire of Jesus for his disciples. Like Jesus, I am to bring the kingdom of heaven wherever I go and introduce people to the King. I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I bring the gospel of peace and the ministry of reconciliation. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." I am to speak truth on his behalf. God is at peace with man. Repent and believe. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20, "For which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." And that's an ambassador not only for souls, but to all creation. In Romans chapter 8, verses 20 and 21, Paul writes, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." All creation suffers under the curse and cries out to be set free. Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 19, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." I am to mature to sonship, to be presented to the Father as Son, to be revealed to all creation, to overcome the curse and sin and death in Christ Jesus. I am with Christ, called, chosen, faithful. In Revelation 17, the end of verse 14, we read, "And those with him are called and chosen and faithful." I am with him. More than that, I am in him and he in me. He has chosen me and he sends me into the world. In the Gospel according to John, chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." So where is the kingdom? It is wherever the disciple of Christ is. It is at hand. When is the kingdom? It is now, having been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. We read in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 28, Jesus says, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." All who were in the presence of Jesus in the first century have died in the flesh, having seen the kingdom of God with power. It's recorded in Mark chapter 9, verse 1. "And he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." So evidently, since no one from the first century is living today, they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And we can see it today also. Let's pause here so Garrett can give us a reminder of where you can find these notes and such. And then I'm going to have a special guest, Pastor Al Best, to have a conversation on this topic.
Let's take just a moment to remind you that all notes and links can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, it's virtualstudywith.us. Feel free to use this broadcast or the notes as you disciple someone else, as you lead a small group, or as you dive deeper into your own study. We will now move into conversation with this week's guest.
Okay, thank you, Garrett, for those reminders. Today, I have the honor of having Pastor Al on the show once again. And by this visit, you officially take the lead of four visits with me. A couple had tied you at three, so here you are, Mr. Popular with me. But I appreciate you being on board, Al. We've become friends, and it's a good thing.
Amen. Amen. Glad to be here, brother. Thank you for asking me.
You bet. And I figured you'd like talking about the kingdom any chance to get. So in this kingdom series part two, it's the kingdom at hand. And as you know, Jesus instructed his disciples to go out and preach the kingdom is at hand. Jesus preached it. John preached it. He had his disciples preach it. Mm-hmm. And since we're supposed to teach disciples everything that he taught us, I suppose we should be preaching it.
Yeah.
So I don't know that we use that phrase too often, but we sure should sure get it used to using that principle about the kingdom's at hand, shouldn't we?
Well, yeah. I very seldom talk about the kingdom of God when it's mainly being out. I go, well, everything becomes the church of Pappy's or church of Walmart or whatever. I think you could interject. It could be the kingdom of God in Pappy's or wherever we are is where the kingdom is.
Right. I think there's something to it, though, that every class I've been in about evangelizing, it seems to be more about the evangelism message, which isn't a bad one, about Christ forgiving our sins and all that. But it seems like if we started getting used to the kingdom at hand, it would seem like something more important than that after we die sometime in the future, either in heaven or the thousand-year millennium or after the great judgment. That's the kingdom, whereas I think the kingdom really we're supposed to be experiencing now in some form or fashion.
Well, as you read through the scriptures, you find the kingdom is in the joy. I wrote a note here in Romans 14, chapter, verse 17. The kingdom of God is goodness and joy and being ready. You know, I've never really talked about the kingdom a whole lot, but Jesus talked about it a bunch. He was constantly talking about the kingdom of God, and he gave parables about the rich rulers that would leave their land to other people and then have to go back and deal with them. The kingdom is, it's the lifestyle of the born-again believer. That's what I see the kingdom of God is the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, you find where it talks about envy, a list of different things that are sinful that we don't want to be doing and you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But when you have the fruit of the Spirit, you're inheriting the kingdom of God. At least that's the way I see that.
Yeah, and that we can experience in the here and now, not something far off in the future.
Yeah, I think it's for now.
Right. And he gave those parables, like you said, there was one where it was the man that found in the field a pearl of great value and went and sold all that he had and bought that field so that he could have that great value. I think God was, or Jesus was putting a great value on this aspect of the kingdom.
Yeah, yeah. It's priceless. It's priceless.
And I don't know what translation you had there, but I think in some translations about the kingdom is peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So to experience that peace of God that only he can give and to experience that on a regular basis, you know, not just when we're all cranked up in worship or something, but to experience that peace throughout our life is really one aspect of kingdom living.
Yes, I agree totally. And that's one of the things that we try to do whenever we're out sharing Christ with people. I encourage them, get into your word, pray, talk to the Lord, talk like we're talking. And that way they begin to experience that kingdom living because it's communication with Christ.
And that Greek word about being at hand, the definitions to make near, to come near. And then with the transitional verbiage that's there, transitive verses, I guess, or in this case, intransitive. I'm not a Greek scholar, but just reading through the strong stuff. It appears that there's a transition or a shift from one thing to another. Mm-hmm. And it's not that the kingdom is leaving heaven to come here, but it's expanding. So that transition from everything being in the spiritual realm, expanding into this physical realm. What do you think about that?
I think that's very correct. I always, we're at the time when we're doing this, we're very close to celebrating Resurrection Day. And I believe that the cross, with him being put on the cross between heaven and earth, brought the kingdom and began to expand heaven down in here. And the shedding of his blood, I mean, it did so many different things. Praise God that we can be kingdom-minded. And that's what God is. He wants us to be kingdom-minded. You know, the scripture says we are priests, royal priesthood, a chosen generation. And if we're royal priesthood, we're kings in the kingdom of God and queens in the kingdom of God. We're royalty in his kingdom.
I'm sure most listeners have heard the saying, you're too heavenly-minded to be any earthly good.
Yeah.
I don't think that's possible because I think the more heavenly minded we are, the more we're walking by the principles that God set forth, which means we're more loving, which means we're doing more in this earth than anyone else would.
Well, that's so true. It is the loving. It is the forgiveness. It is helping the poor, helping those that are in need. That's part of kingdom living. Jesus said it was, and I can't remember, I think it's in the book of Matthew right now. I don't have it on top of my head. But he talked about that the prostitutes and the tax collectors are going to get into the kingdom before the religious did, because they were willing to repent. They were willing to humble themselves and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. It makes you think of whenever Jesus was in the temple and Jesus began to point out people praying. And he said about the one man that was, he was a publican, I think. And he began to, beat his chest saying, I'm a sinner. Oh God, forgive me. And he saw a Pharisee and he says, Lord, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this filthy publican over here. You know, he said, which was be forgiven? You know, the one that repentance brings us into the kingdom of God. The new birth, when you just think about the new birth, where are we born into? We're born into the kingdom of God.
Right, into the kingdom. Yeah, I was looking at that verse this morning, actually, about the prostitutes and the tax collectors getting into heaven before the rich men. Mm-hmm. And I was kind of meditating on that a little bit and thinking, it's not that they automatically walk into the kingdom, but they do have to repent. And the fact is, as it was for me, and I'm sure as it was for many, many people that have become believers, is it's when you get to the end of yourself and you're at the bottom looking up and there's nowhere else to look and you finally humble yourself and repent and seek forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Whereas somebody that's depending upon their wealth and maintaining what they have, their focus is usually more inward than upward. And so, so that's kind of the difference.
Also, whenever you think of that, I always think of the prodigal son and how he found himself after he squandered all the money he got from his dad. He was slopping pigs and he got so hungry, he almost bent his head down into the trough and began to eat the swill. And he came to himself and said, in my father's house, the servants have a roof over their head. They have bread on the table. I will go to my father and say, I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. Lord, let me be, Father, let me be a servant to you. And that is such a beautiful picture. I got really low when I came back, before I came back to Christ. I was a miserable of most people. And it was but by the love and the grace of God that he was just ready and prepared, he would come running to me whenever I prayed and asked him to forgive me. He came running to me, which is just that same picture of the prodigal son's dad. He takes a couple of steps towards the dad and the dad runs to him. And that's what our Heavenly Father does every time a person is willing to repent, get a heart of repentance and begin to speak it out. The Father runs and grabs us by the neck and says, my son, which is dead, is now alive. Put a ring on his finger. Kill the fatted calf.
When you tell your father that you know better and you want your inheritance now and go run off and live however, it does take a humbled heart, a lot of humbling to get to the point to go back, even to say, I'm willing to be your servant. You're really admitting something there. So that is the perfect picture.
Yeah. Yeah, buddy.
So we have this transition from the kingdom being strictly in the spiritual realm for the most part, mm-hmm. to coming into this world. And you mentioned, Jesus on the cross and that, but also the tearing of the veil when he was on the cross, top to bottom, opening up the Holy of Holies mm-hmm. to the rest of the courts of the temple, that mm-hmm. Now all of a sudden there's access. So you have to be in that kingdom family in order to access that Holy of Holies. But there's where you find that peace and comfort and the fruit of the Spirit and all that enables us to go through this crazy world that we're living in right now.
Yes, sir. That's a beautiful picture, the veil being torn, because it wasn't a real thin shower curtain. It was pretty thick. And I believe the reason God tore it started from heaven, tearing it down to the earth. And that's why God opened it up for us to get into the Holy of Holies. And like you said, you have to be in the temple to get into the Holy of Holies. But we don't have to have our rope bells around our feet or our waist and see if we die when we walk into the holiest of holies, because by the blood of Christ, we can walk in.
Right. So back to that transition idea, mm-hmm. You know, the kingdom's leaving that spiritual realm solely, coming into the physical realm. So we had Jesus, who's our example, revealing the pattern of walking with God. Mm-hmm. And he preached and instructed his disciples to preach that the kingdom of heaven's at hand. John the Baptist preached the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And Jesus and John were the primary voices, prophetic voices of the day.
Right.
John coming as a prophet, Jesus coming as a rabbi. But then there's those 400 years before. What's your take on, they were called the silent years, but I don't believe there weren't any prophets. I just believe there were weak prophets not getting over the noise of the Greeks and the others that had their pantheon of gods, had their lifestyle they were living. You know, it's kind of like today that there's so much other stuff, mm-hmm. that the prophets were having trouble being heard, and maybe they weren't doing things properly and weren't seeking God properly. I don't know. But there had to have been something.
Well, I've done a little bit of reading on the Essenes. The Essenes, most people don't know much about them. I don't really know a lot either, but what little bit I do know, they were started by the Jews with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. The Essenes being the smallest of the group, but within, you know, 2 centuries of Christ coming, they were writing things about the Messiah coming. They found this in the scrolls, the Dead Sea Scrolls.
The Dead Sea Scrolls?
Yeah. So the Essenes were saying stuff, and they were, the Essenes had stuff, I believe, writings right up to about the time Jesus started this ministry, and then they dropped off. And it's believed they joined Christ.
Yeah, I have a hard time believing that God was just silent during those years. But if you do a Google search, basically, I did this on Greek philosophers of those mm-hmm. years, and there is a ton of them. I mean, there was a lot of noise. And for the 500 years before that, you had Plato, who was a student of Socrates and the teacher of Aristotle, Epicurus, mm-hmm. Thespis, Chrysippus, all, you know, right up to within a couple hundred years of Christ. And then, you know, there's a whole list of names I don't recognize, you know, but there's sure. a ton of them in those last couple hundred years. So there was a lot of noise in the world, almost like God being kicked out of everything in our country. And now you have all the noise of all the junk going on now. And we're trying to get the voice of God heard again in the masses to bring them to the family of Christ.
Yeah, you can compare it to now, especially the United States, starting in the 1960s, began to eliminate Christ and the Father out of schools with Bible reading, with prayer. And as each one was eliminated, something of the world would become prevalent. In 73, of course, the Supreme Court ruled that abortion was legal in all 50 states. You know, you're right. There had to be something that was going on in those earlier years. But like I said, I do know about the Essenes, that they were doing stuff. And we're in a time now where we have to be willing to stand up for the things of God and the kingdom of God. We have to be the light on the hill. We have to be the voice of one crying in wilderness. We are in a wilderness, if you just stop and think about, even in Anoka or wherever, no matter where people are, be a voice for Christ. You're a part of the kingdom of God, act like it, because it comes with action.
That's what I frequently pray when I'm praying for the city, is that all those who call you Father, all those who profess to follow the Lord, let them be bold and stand up in their faith, that their neighbors, their friends, their families, their coworkers see that they are standing for Christ, and not that they have to be obnoxious and even go out and do anything, but to live your life in such a way that people notice that there's something different, and they know it's that you're a Christian if they're paying attention at all. just to be bold enough to do that would make a difference in shutting down some of the noise.
I read a scripture earlier today. The kingdom comes, I should have wrote it down, but the kingdom comes with power. And the power is not necessarily laying hands on the sick, which I believe we're supposed to do because that's what Jesus told us to do. But it comes in the power of I don't care what somebody's going to say about me. It's immaterial. I'm going to continually point to Christ. If it offends someone, I can't help it. If I am offended because I did something very foolish, I'll quickly apologize. But I will not apologize for the gospel of Christ. I believe we have to stand rigid and strong, and as Christ did, as the disciples did. I met a lady at Home Depot when I picked my wife up from work yesterday, and we began to talk, and God began to give me a little bit of download on her, and you know, it was such a wonder. She was a born again believer, but she was going through some stuff, and God began to I shared what God was telling me, and then we went into prayer, and she says, "Oh, this was just such a divine appointment. You know, God planned this, and I'm so glad." See, we have to be ready for those types of things. That's a part of kingdom living, is helping one another, helping the lost. And like I said before, being ready to feed the poor, clothe people, whatever it takes to give the love of God and let people understand it's not because of me. It's all because of Him.
And to be prepared, we need to be paying attention to our own prayer life, to being in the Word, to worshiping regularly, and be right in our spirit with God so that He can use us in those situations, right?
Amen. Amen. Yeah, like you said, stay in the Word. Many times I pray, you know, the Bible says pray without ceasing. And you almost say, well, how can I do that? I've got to, you know, drive the car. I've got to cook breakfast. I got to do this. I got to do that. You can pray quietly. You don't have, and when you're driving, you don't have to close your eyes. You know, most people drive with their eyes open. Praise God.
Most of them. That's a good thing.
That's a good thing. But you know what? You can pray in the spirit driving. You don't have to have the radio blaring. Me, I like listening to talk or Christian music, one of the two. But I'll cut them down. I just want to pray. I just want to talk to the Father. I want to talk. I want to hear from the Father. So, you know, we take the time and just get into His presence.
It doesn't have to be complicated either. Just something as simple as having a thankful spirit.
Yes.
You know, just realizing the thankfulness you have. That is a simple form of prayer, but it's connecting you with His Spirit.
Well, it's in all things, give thanks. You know, that's what we're supposed to do. And I tell people that when you start your prayer, start it with, Father, I thank you for all the things that you've done. And, you know, just remind Him already of what He's done and He's done in my life and in your life of your family, you know, the protection He's given us. Just recognize God for the goodness. That's a part of kingdom living as well.
Yeah, we do have to train ourselves to do it. One way I tell people they can do it is to, when they lay down at night, come up with four unique things to the day that you can give thanks for. And I believe you drift off to sleep more peacefully, but it's getting into your spirit of thanksgiving. And after a time, you know, and you'll start giving thanks for even something as simple as the parking spot or whatever, timing on a light. You know, when I make four green lights in a row, I'm giving thanks. Thank you, Lord. This has been great. You
know,
even the simple, stupid stuff of life, give thanks. And once you're in that habit, it's amazing how much more peaceful life really is. And other people notice that you have that type of spirit, and you're easier to help when you're thankful. People recognize that, and they appreciate that.
Amen. It's a good witness. You know, that's what you were talking about, being when you're around people, just show off Jesus. How can I show off Jesus? He's in me. So therefore, be more like Him. And people pick up on that. Why are you this way? Why are you that way? Well, I've got Jesus in me. Well, what do you mean? And then you can explain it.
right? It's interesting when the disciples wanted to learn how to pray that Jesus taught them one phrase, and there was, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which says, pray it in right now, not for some time in the future.
Amen. So the kingdom of God is at hand. So what he was saying. Right. You know, so that's beautiful. That's beautiful.
Which tells me we should be looking for it, right? Not just passively waiting for it.
Well, not only looking for it, but I wear a hat called Be the Church. You're the kingdom as well. So be the kingdom. You know, it's within you. The more Christians begin to, and that's, again, I believe it's very strongly the is being Christ-like, being, you know, the go ye therefores. And when we're out there doing what Christ wanted us to do, because he gave us the example. The disciples gave us the example. Paul gave us the example. You know, in his writings, he talked about the kingdom of God a lot, too.
And so every kingdom has a king. So yep. Here we have king is Christ Jesus. The king Amen. Rules and reigns where his kingdom is. So he's ruling and reigning here.
Amen.
And then he took back the keys or the authority over the earth through his work on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And his body, which is us, the believers, rules in his place here. So he's building this ecclesia, which is basically a ruling council. Mm-hmm. We're to be aggressively taking this place for the kingdom of God in some form or Amen. Fashion.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's I know you get out prayer walking and stuff too, and you prayer walking schools, which is a good thing these days.
Mm-hmm. Well, we're going to be hit the streets probably in a couple of weeks going back to the schools. I was talking to Deacon Dave here, and we're going to start with, and we do all of Anoka County. It takes a little while to get it done, but we do it, and hopefully I get enough people I can start sending out 2 or 3 cars going to different places and do it. But that's that we do that, and then we also prayer walk around police stations, fire departments, city halls, if they got one. These are some of the things we felt like God is wanting us to do, and that's what we do.
Well, when I get my knee replaced in 2 weeks, I think I'll be a couple months of just from the prayer room, but eventually I'm sure I'll be out walking the streets again praying for the city.
Amen. Well, you let
the
me know.
The enemy can't hold us down if God wants us out there.
That's right. Whenever I was laid up with my foot, God would send people to my door to witness to them. I didn't have to go anywhere. He'd say, okay, you got somebody coming over today. Go get them. It was just awesome. God, he just opens doors. It's just amazing what Christ does when we're willing to be used of him. So,
well, even these last 2 weeks, my internet presence has been morphing and adjusting and changing a little bit, where it looks like this downtime I'll be able to use to expand that. And you know, God's amazing. He does a lot of things for us that we don't know ahead of time.
Amen.
So one other thing before we go, we have a little bit of time left here that I want to discuss, is the idea of baptism, because as believers we are baptized into Christ. We die with him as we go symbolically under the water, and as we come up we're symbolically raised with him. But the Bible states it pretty clearly, we are baptized into Christ. With him we died, and with him we raised to new life. And of course, being born again, we have this new life. The importance of baptism, I think, is really overlooked. And I did a little deal in here about, I was first baptized as an infant, but I had no conscience or no role or no faith, no conviction. I was confirmed as a young person, but I was just doing what the religion taught me, reciting the prayers they told me to memorize and recite. Again, it wasn't a voluntary thing, I was being obedient. But when I came to the Lord, when I surrendered to the Lord and said, here I am, use me, I did get it baptized. And at that time, I had a testimony of an encounter with the living God, that it wasn't intellectual, it was relational, mm-hmm. that I desired to follow him, I desired to be baptized. And we are told to make disciples and baptize them.
Right.
So I know we've talked about baptism before, but can you just reiterate from your perspective, yeah. the importance of baptism?
Whenever I lead someone to Christ, you know, I tell them, they, number one, start reading your Bible, read the book of John, the book of Acts. The second thing I tell them is talk to God. The third thing I tell them, find a good church. And if they start coming here, Then I begin to talk to them about water baptism. The Bible says it's an answer of good conscience towards God. You are telling the world what happened on the inside. I am declaring it. I know that based on watching Robbie Dawkins, a guy I like to watch, he goes into Muslim nations. And one of the things that when he was in in Iraq or Iran, I can't remember which, the people would go down in the water and come back in up, and they would say, hopefully I can get it correct, they would say, all of my living and all of my dying I give to him. I give to Jesus. All of my living and all of my dying. That's how baptism is so important to them. And we as Americans, I hate to say it, but it doesn't take a preference. Most people, it's not that important to them until they understand it. I've probably been baptized 3 times ever since I was 14. I got baptized when I got saved at 14, and then a couple of other times until the last time I came back to Christ in 2003. So ain't been baptized again since then, praise God.
Well, I can't stress it enough. You know, Paul writes in Romans quite a bit about it, and he says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And baptism is the symbolic part of our faith, exactly, that we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. So yeah, amen. That's a big part. One of my hot spots, I guess.
Yeah, I've noticed a lot of people, they get really excited when they come up out of the water. And they should, because that is, I am declaring Jesus Christ in my life. What happened on the inside, you know, and I believe heaven rejoices over this. The Bible talks how that the angels rejoice over one sinner coming to Christ. I believe there's a party in heaven as well when somebody gets baptized.
And even for those that it's not an emotional thing, it's a faith thing.
Right.
And I do believe it does change one's life. And you're like you said, publicly giving this testimony, declaring the truth of what your life is.
Amen.
So unless you have any last words, we're running down on time. And I'd just like to ask you to pray for those, if you would be so kind, as to pray for those who are right now seeking the truth about the kingdom of God. And maybe they're new coming into it. Maybe they've been in it for a while, but just never heard these sorts of things that we talk about on this podcast. So maybe pray for an enlightenment for those that need it.
Father God, I give you glory and praise and honor. I thank you, Jesus, that you're so merciful to us. I thank you, Lord, that your love is so great. Father, we pray now for those that are watching this podcast, Father. Lord, they may be new believers, Lord. Lord, we ask you, oh God, that they will begin to read in the word about the kingdom of God and begin to live the way that you want kingdom believers to live, Father. They may have been in the faith for a while, but Father, they're still not doing what, they're more bench warmers than getting into the game, Father. We ask that, oh God, they begin to get into the game and participate in a vigorous relationship with Christ and the kingdom of God. Father, we just ask you to bless them, Father. Bless this podcast, Father. Lord, and oh God, it will be a light, Father, for those that are walking in darkness, seeking out, Lord, the ways to come to you or you know, anything like that, Father. Just open the door, Father. Open it, I say, in the name of Jesus, that your glory would be had. Father, we bless your name. We thank you for John. And Father, we just praise you, Father, for his boldness in this regards, Father, that God, oh God, you get all the glory, the praise, and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you for joining me, Pastor Al. I really appreciate it. And I always enjoy our conversations.
Yeah, buddy. Thank you.
All right. And thank you, everybody listening, for joining us on Being Disciples. Next time on Being Disciples, Kingdom Part 3, Infectious Carriers. What is the duty of the disciple? How do we spread the news of the kingdom to others? Joining me will be Pastor Joseph Mitchell to discuss the topic.
Thank you for joining us today on this episode of Being Disciples. The show is hosted on Podbean. You can find it at beingdisciples.podbean.com. Again, it's beingdisciples.podbean.com. There you can find all episodes of this podcast. There's also a patron button you can use to support this broadcast if you feel so moved, and we thank you. You can also find us on your favorite podcast platform. The notes and links for this show can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, that's virtualstudywith.us, virtual study with us. Feel free to use this broadcast or the notes as you disciple someone else, as you lead a small group, or as you dive deeper into your own study. From the site, you can contact us if you would like to join a study group. If you have questions or comments for Pastor John, you can contact him by email at john.anoka@virtualstudywith.us. That's John, J-O-H-N, dot Anoka, A-N-O-K-A, at virtualstudywith.us, or through the contact form on the main page of the website. Please subscribe to this podcast and join us again next week as we learn more about being discipled.